Have you ever ordered something online and it wasn't exactly what you expected? A couple months ago, our kitchen garbage broke, and so we decided to go onto Amazon and order a new garbage for our kitchen. And what arrived was something that was about this big. And we've got, you know, 5 people in our house. We fill up a garbage like this almost instantly every time we do it. So that was obviously the wrong thing. We had to send it back. But I think all of us in here, we've had times where we've ordered something that was, it ended up being the wrong shape, the wrong color. It ended up broken, missing parts. There's all sorts of things that happen when you get something shipped to you, and it's hard to sometimes look at the picture and then figure out what it's supposed to be on the other side. And so you go on and you think, man, I'm getting a great deal on this, and then it ends up only being half of what you expected it to be. I think all of us, we deal with disappointments in life. We've got times in our life where things happen that frustrate us, that confuse us, that don't match our expectations. We think that life is going to go one way, and all of a sudden it zags and it goes over here instead. And so we end up disappointed. We end up frustrated. We end up feeling lost and confused. Over the last couple weeks, we've looked as Jesus sent his disciples out on mission, and this has been our conversation for the last few weeks. And we said that Jesus sent his disciples out because he saw the crowds, he saw the people that were there, that were harassed and helpless, that they were living in darkness. They didn't know what to do or where to go. They couldn't see even their feet in front of them. And not only were they lost, not only were they hurting, but there were things nipping at them all the time. There's all of these tensions, all of these turmoils, all of these hurt and all of this pain. And so Jesus sends his disciples out like lights in the darkness and says, I want you to go and I want you to present to people. I want you to show them what the kingdom of God is like. And so his disciples are getting ready to go. And last week we talked about how before his disciples went, he pulled them together and he said, listen, not everybody is going to like what you expose inside of them. Because you're going to walk up to somebody and you're going to shine a light and they're going to realize all of a sudden that they don't look the way that they thought they did. That their hair is a mess, that their makeup is all a mess, their clothes are torn up, they're dirty. And instead of embracing you for showing them the light, they're going to push you away. And so Jesus sets this expectation and he says, listen, this is how it's going to be. In fact, you're gonna see amazing things happen as you go out. You're gonna see people healed, you're gonna see people saved, you're gonna see people lives transformed, you're gonna see people that have been living in darkness come to live in the light. But also, people are gonna reject you, you're gonna be arrested, you're gonna be persecuted, and you need to be prepared for that as well. In Matthew chapter 11 now, Matthew moves back into a narrative section, so he starts to tell more stories instead of the teaching that we just came out of in Matthew chapter 10, and now Matthew is going to talk to us about a time when one of Jesus' closest supporters began to succumb to his surroundings. But before we get there, I just want to say most of us have this unspoken deal with God. That if I follow, if I obey, if I attend church, if I'm faithful, that God is going to bless me and my life is going to get better. But if you've been doing the daily Bible reading with us, you know that things did not always get better. That things did not always work out. Now, we just entered the book of Lamentations, which is a hard read because it's all songs and stories and poems of people crying, or Jeremiah the prophet crying out to God on behalf of his people. Now, in a lot of ways, the nation was to blame for the circumstances that they were in. But the individual people were not necessarily the ones to blame. And yet when Jeremiah is painting this picture of kids starving and kids begging for food, and even the priests and the leaders in rags and starving and people going through the dirt trying to find food, when he's painting these pictures, you have to understand that in a lot of ways, the individual people might have been following God, might have been attending church regularly, might have been doing what they could, but because the national leaders as a whole got it wrong, they ended up suffering because of that. We see this in the book of Proverbs. We see this in the book of Ecclesiastes. Job are the, these are the books that we just finished in our reading. And all of these paint this picture that says that suffering comes to us all. Pain comes to us all. That there's not in this life a way to escape from those things. And yet, they also paint this picture, and Job talks about it specifically. Job is a man who was living for God, doing his best to remain pure. The Bible, God himself sets him up as somebody who was pure and blameless, and then all of these crazy things happen to him. He loses his family. He loses all of his possessions. In fact, even his skin starts to develop sores. He's going through a rough time, and in that rough time, as he's going through it, Job, his friends come and talk to him. They tell him things that are wrong. It's this whole thing. But in the middle of all of that, Job looks at his friends, and really he's looking past his friends, and he's looking to God. And he says, I know that my Redeemer lives. And in the end, he is going to make things right. I know that my Redeemer lives. And what he's saying here is that we can trust God's character even if we don't understand all of the things that we're going through. I think a lot of us in here are wrestling with God's plan, especially in these last couple months. As we've prayed, as we've sought God, as we've fasted, as we've believed, as we've asked God to show up and to make a way, we believed that God could heal. And yet, we're grieving today. And if you found yourself asking, God, where are you and why didn't you answer the prayer that I prayed, I want you to know that you're not alone. Because I was praying and I was believing God. And yet, the Bible itself doesn't shy away from this question. And so this is a great time for us to lean in. I didn't plan the text for today. We've been following through the book of Matthew, but this is a great time for us to lean in and to learn a little bit about what it means. And really, so what we're going to do is we're going to ask ourselves this question: can I still trust Jesus when things don't go the way I expect them to? When life doesn't make sense? If you've ever asked this question, you're in great company, because Job, who we just talked about, King David, the Apostle Paul, nearly everybody who has walked with God for any length of time has asked this question. And we've got a video to introduce our main character for today. Even this guy right here has asked this question.
Who lives off the grid, eats grasshoppers, and dunks people in the Jordan River? John the Baptizer. Repent, John cries out. Turn from greediness and share. Stop harming and lying and cheating. God will soon set things right, so live for him today. When people want to repent, John dips them underwater, symbolically washing off old harmful ways of life to start living a new way. John learns baptism from his dad, Zechariah, a priest who taught hand and body washing for purification. John's dad prepared people to enter a sacred space. John prepares people to enter a sacred way of life. John becomes wildly popular, but he stays humble. One greater than me will soon be here. Look, Jesus. He baptizes with fire and spirit. John's water baptism is a symbol of change, and Jesus's baptism truly changes people.
So you see, John wasn't just another prophet, was he? This guy, if you know your Bible and you know the history of it, his birth was predicted by an angel. He was the one who baptized Jesus. And when the Son of God came up out of the water, he saw the Spirit of God land upon him. He heard God's voice announced, "Behold the Lamb," "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Jesus later would compare him to Elijah and say that he was meant to prepare a way for the people and prepare a way for the kingdom of God and lead people into repentance. I just want to pause right here. If you saw that video, you're like, what is baptism? Grab a Next Steps card, fill it out. Hey, we got a checkbox on there that says, I want to get baptized. We would love to walk alongside you, explain a little bit more what that is, so you can do that at any point. And so all of these things, all of this stuff that John has gone through make chapter 11 almost unbelievable. Because when you come across it and when you see where he is and what he's going through, it's shocking to see him. Matthew chapter 11, verse 2 starts like this. When John, who was in prison, heard about the deeds of the Messiah, he sent his disciples to ask him, are you the one who is to come, or should we expect somebody else? Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect somebody else? You see, John he's in prison. His circumstances are terrible, but this isn't just a guy, right? If anybody should have certainty in life, if anybody should know who God is, if anybody should have an experience with the Savior, if anybody should know the Messiah, it's him. John should be the one. John should be the person who imagine him, right? He's out in the wilderness. He's wearing animal skins. He's eating bugs, all of these things. I mean, he was the picture of a person of faith, the picture of a man's man, the picture of a person who didn't care about what the world thought and instead only was consumed with God. He confronted the Pharisees. He confronted even the king, King Herod, for not living according to the word of God. And of course, it was King Herod who ends up throwing him in prison. And this is how he gets to where he is right now. He loved God. He served God. He sacrificed time, energy, comfort, and reputation for God. And so it's not fair what happens to him. It's not fair that of anybody, he ends up in prison. You'd think that God would want somebody like him out in the world still proclaiming the good news, still telling people about God. If anybody was willing to sacrifice, it was him. And so you'd think that this can't possibly be where God wants him or what God's plan is. And so for all of us in here, we need to stop and just understand and just take a minute to say, sometimes life isn't fair. And sometimes hard times come to good people. The Bible promises good and abundance and blessings. Again, if you've been reading along with us, we just finished Proverbs about a month ago. And there's so many Proverbs in there that are, if you do this, then this will happen. And you're going to see God's blessing. You're going to see God's peace. You're going to see God's comfort. You're going to see that your kids will follow after God, that all of these things are promised to us as we obey him. But then what happens to John? How do you reconcile Proverbs with John? How do you reconcile what God's plan is? When God says he wants to show his kingdom, he wants to teach people about the kingdom of God, and yet the person that is teaching about the kingdom of God gets locked up in prison. How do you reconcile that? What do we do? What are we supposed to do with that? If God isn't going to reward the people that do right, then what's the point of doing right? These are the things that Matthew asks us to wrestle with, invites us to wrestle with, invites us to ask these questions. And most of the time, these questions that we ask, it's not from a rebellious spirit. It might be from a spirit of frustration, but most of the time, it's an emotional response to the things that are going on around us. We're in pain. We're hurting. We're feeling loss. And so then we start to ask God. We say, God, where were you when my child was making those decisions, when my child chose to move away? We say, God, where are you when it feels like I'm always taking one step forward and then three steps back? God, where are you? Say, God, where are you when I know that addiction isn't your plan for my life and yet I can't seem to find freedom from these chains? God, where are you? Where are you? Where are you? I imagine for John, that he had probably waited a while to even send this message because he knew what he was supposed to do. He knew the role that he was supposed to play. He knew what God was asking of him. And so he comes and eventually he works up the guts to send this message to say, okay, I think it's probably time that I find out what's going on. And so he sends this message to Jesus in frustration, in pain, and with as much faith as he could muster, he asks his disciples to go find Jesus and ask this question: if you are really the Messiah, then why am I still in prison? Then why are my circumstances the way that they are? Why haven't you done anything? And Jesus responds to the question. But he doesn't argue, or he doesn't shame John. He doesn't look down on him. Instead, verse 4 says it like this: Jesus replied to his disciples. He said, "Go back and report to John what you hear and what you see." He said, the blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me. And so John's question centers on, are you the Messiah? And Jesus points John to the evidence. It would be easy for Jesus to say, yes, I am, and then just leave it at that. But John knew the Old Testament. He knew the prophecies. He knew the things that the Messiah was supposed to do. He knew that Isaiah 29 said that in that day the deaf will hear. He knew that Isaiah 35 said that the eyes of the blind will be open and the deaf ears will be unstopped, that the lame will leap and the mute will shout for joy. He knew Isaiah 61 that said the poor will hear the good news and the brokenhearted will be mended. John knew all of these things. And so what Jesus is trying to do here is he's trying to recenter John's understanding to say, your circumstances might look one way, but understand all of the things that are happening around you. Understand all of the good that is coming about. You might not see it right now in your life, but the kingdom of God is on the move. The kingdom of God is advancing. God is doing a new thing in Moses Lake right now. God is moving in Moses Lake. And so even if we feel frustrated, tired, defeated, understand that God is still at work. The truth is, we often focus on that one unanswered prayer, don't we? We focus on the one thing that's going wrong instead of looking at all of the different ways that God is at work, both in us and around us in other people. Honestly, this is, I say this a lot, but I'll say it again. I love you guys that are watching online. I love that you have the ability to do that. I praise God for the technology that allows you to enter into this space right here, but you need to be here. So I'm looking right at the camera right now. You need to be here. And the reason is because when you're here, you hear the stories. You get to experience life with other people. You have people that can encourage you when you're down, and you have people that can strengthen you and celebrate with you when you're up. So find yourself a church to belong to. Even if you can't come to this one, find a church to be in. All right. That's my message to the online audience. For all of you guys in here, I want to say, lean in. Man, we're doing park days after service today. Come and be a part of it. I know that not all of us can. Health reasons stop a lot of us from being able to be out in the sun. That's okay. But if you can, lean in. Come, be a part. Hear the stories. Ask people what God is doing in their life. Offer yourself up. Say, man, I'm frustrated in this area. Let people pray for you. This is what it means to be the body. This is what God wants us to do. And so what Jesus does here is he points John back to all of the good things that are happening. He says, in your pain, in your betrayal, in your loss, he says, I want you to focus on the good things that God is doing. Even Job, like I said earlier, in the middle of his pain said, I know that my Redeemer lives. I know that my Redeemer is here. In the end, he will stand on the earth. Now, hang on to that thought because we're going to come back to it in a minute. But first, I want to show you guys. Okay, now John's disciples have left, and now Jesus draws the crowd around him, and he starts to talk about John to them. And look at how he says it. So he says, as John's disciples were leaving, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. He says, what did you go out into the wilderness to see? Now, this is where John was set up, right? He said, did you go out to see a reed swayed by the wind? If you saw John in prison right now, that might be the image that you're getting, right? That he's not as solid as we thought he was, that he's not as strong as we thought he was, that he's not as determined as we thought he was. He said, when you went out into the wilderness, did you go to see a reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? Did you go to see a man dressed in fine clothes, a man where everything is going right in his life, a man who had everything together? He says, no. Those who wear fine clothes are in king's palaces. What did you go out to see? He said, you went out to see a prophet. Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet, this is the one about whom it is written, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare the way before you. This is a prophecy of the Messiah. Jesus says, truly I tell you, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. He says, I want you to understand that so far up to this point, there is nobody that compares to the things that John the Baptist has done and said. That even though he's wavering right now, even though when you see him right now, he might look like a reed, you have to understand that I don't see him that way. And Jesus wants to speak to you today as well, and to say that he doesn't see you that way. That if you've allowed, if there have been some doubts that have crept in, if there have been some questions that have popped up, if you've struggled, if you are hurting and you come to God in your pain, in your suffering, understand that God doesn't see you as somebody that's wishy-washy. God doesn't see you as somebody that is abandoning their faith. Instead, God sees you as somebody that is still strong. He sees you as one of his children. He sees you as his beloved. One season of doubt doesn't erase a lifetime of faithfulness. One season of doubt doesn't define us. Jesus didn't define John by his lowest moment, and he doesn't define you that way as well. This is something that we could all learn, because Jesus could have pointed out, he could have said, man, it's such a shame that John is going through this. Look at how the mighty have fallen. But instead, Jesus uses John as an opportunity to point out his faithful service and the things that he's going through. Now, here's the truth. The enemy wants to lie to you. The enemy wants to convince you that any time you're going through a hard time, you should just give up. You should throw in the towel. It's not worth it. It's not enough. You're not enough, right? The enemy wants to convince you that it doesn't matter how hard you're trying, it doesn't matter what work you're putting in, that it's not going to work out. And the enemy wants to try to convince you of this. Why? Because you're a threat to him. Let me say that again. The enemy wants to convince you that you are not enough because you're a threat to him. His best course of action is to try to keep you down or to keep you distracted, to either get you to follow after the things of this world or to convince you that you're not good enough. This is the thing that he has been trying to do. In just a couple of chapters, in a couple of weeks, we're going to see Jesus talking about a man going out and spreading seed on the ground and the different types of heart soils and the way that the enemy tries to pick at a person in order to keep that seed from growing up in their lives. But right now, we have an example of it. We have a man who is used to hard times, who goes through a hard time and now begins to question and begins to doubt. Satan lies, and he tells us that we've failed God, that we've questioned, that because we've questioned, we can't possibly be right with God or be living for God. But the truth is, God is big enough for all of your questions. God is big enough to bring your questions to. God knows our heart, and God uses these experiences in order to shape us. You see, God promises in Psalm 37 to take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. But for a lot of us in here, we see the desires of our heart come and go, and they don't get met, they don't get fulfilled. And what God is doing there is the more that we spend time with him, the more that we bring these desires to him, the more that we start to press in, the more that we start to ask God, our mind becomes renewed and our desires become his desires. Learning to love like Jesus involves learning to love the things that Jesus loves. And that doesn't always fit with us, but I promise you, the longer you spend time with God, the longer you're around him, the more your desires are going to conform to the things that he wants. Now, it's not at all comforting in the moment, is it? It's not at all comforting to say, well, someday I won't want the things that I wanted right now. It's not at all comforting to say that the desires of my heart are not the things that I should be desiring. But what we're doing, what we're learning, is to trust God's character. Say that God loves you and God wants to use you. I've talked before, but maybe some of you guys don't know. I went through a season 5 years ago where I was laid off from my job. And I had this experience where for 9 months, it was just me and my family and God. And we didn't know what God was doing. We believed we were called into the ministry. We knew that God had a plan for us, and yet every door closed. And everything that we would, you know, we would find out about a church that was open, and we'd go through the process. We'd start to get hope. We'd start to pray. We'd start to look for houses. And then all of a sudden that door would close. And we'd be like, God, what are you doing? God, where are you taking us? But this was a season where I learned, first of all, when I went through hard times, you guys have heard me say this, but when I went through this season, the Psalms became my lifeline. And what I did, and it's amazing because so many of the Psalms are songs of lament. They're songs of the author crying out to God, singing to God and saying, God, where are you in my pain? And so I took those Psalms and I personalized them. I read at least one a day, but sometimes I read multiple of them because I was just allowing my heart to cry out the words of God back to God. And I would say, God, where are you in my pain? God, it feels like my enemies are all around me. God, it feels like all I'm doing is taking one step forward and then three steps back. God, where are you? But in that season, I learned to trust God. I learned to believe God. I learned to understand God's character even when the plan didn't make sense. And this is what God wants for you today, that even when you can't trace his plan, you can still trust him. I'm going to have the worship team join me up on stage. And I just want to give you guys some encouragement, and then we're going to spend some time in prayer this morning, because a lot of you came in here today with questions. Whether you knew Jamie or not, you're going through a hard time. There are things that have come against you. Your marriage might be struggling. You're wondering why God hasn't healed you. You're wondering why you lost your job or why things are so difficult at work. You're wondering, why is my child wandering away? Why does it seem like everybody else has peace and is happy, and I'm still struggling with anxiety, and I'm still confused, and I still don't know where to go? Here's what I want you to do. I want you to take a couple minutes today as we worship God together, and we're going to take these questions to God in the same way that John the Baptist modeled for us, that when I'm going through a hard time, I can come to God and I can say, God, where are you? We're going to do that today. And we're going to allow God to speak to us. We're going to understand that the healthy way to deal with questions is to take those questions to Jesus. Because faith isn't the absence of questions. It's choosing where you're going to trust while you wait for the answer. And sometimes that answer can take a while. But we're going to allow ourselves to ask the question today. And then as we leave here, when you're eating dinner today, or when you're meeting with a small group, or you're just hanging out with friends or family, I want you to ask a couple of questions. The first one is, what would you ask God if he was standing here with us? What's one thing that you would want to know? Trying to get to the source of that frustration, that God, where are you moment. And allowing yourself to encourage them, allowing them to encourage you. God, what is one question you would ask God if he were standing here with you? And then another question to help recenter us would be, where have you seen God's faithfulness this week? Where have you seen God's faithfulness? Because when I tell you the things that I'm experiencing, it encourages you. When you tell me the things that are going on in your life, the good things that are going on in you, it encourages me. The Bible says that we defeat the enemy by the blood of the Lamb, but also by the word of our testimony. When we begin to share the things that God is doing inside of us, it opens up the door for encouragement for us and defeat of the enemy. So let's not hold back. When we go to the park today, I'm hoping to hear testimonies of things that God is doing in people's lives. When we're gathering together, I want us to begin to share those stories. Because what you're going to do is every time you speak out, man, God has been faithful. Man, I can trust God in my hard times. Man, I know that God is with me. What you're doing is you're beating back the work of the enemy in somebody else's life. Come on. So God wants to do these things in you. But for right now, before we get to the park and before we get to all of those things, I want us to spend some time with God. Because I would guess all of us in here, if not, most of us, if not all of us, would say that we have a testimony that says, it's not that I've never doubted God, right? But instead, I kept bringing my questions to Jesus and God kept showing up where I was. And so, man, we even want to hear the stories from 10 years ago, from 20 years ago, from 50 years ago, the things that God has done in our lives. Because the church should be a place where hurting people find hope, where we see others that have already gone through. They've blazed the trail for us. So now we can go through as well. All right. I think what God wants to do in this moment right now is I think the worship team is going to sing a little bit, but what I want you to do is I want you to ignore them, okay? Don't sing along. Instead, what I want you to do is I want you to ask God a question. Take your concerns to Him. Give you an opportunity today to sit, to stand, to kneel, to come down front, to walk around, to find a place where you can be with God, to find a place where you can meet with Him. We're just gonna take a couple minutes before we close today just to pour out our hearts to God. Say, God, I need you. God, I'm confused, I'm hurting, I'm frustrated, I'm dealing with doubts, I don't understand what's going on. But instead of running away, God, I'm going to take it to you. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Spirit that's at work in this place. And God, we thank you that you are making a way. God, I pray that you would give us the boldness today to ask questions. God, to not feel like we have it all together, but instead to place our trust in you. God, to lay our concerns before you because you're big enough to carry them. We just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.